Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Title of the Sunday school lesson today is What You've Been Drinking. That's what it's called, What You've Been Drinking. Yeah, Hebrews. Amen. 1 Corinthians. No. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. These are the notes I had prepared for last Sunday. Never got around to them, didn't get to them. And let's see here. Let's pick it up at verse 18. No, verse 17. Not verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. I'll just go back to Genesis and we'll work our way forward, all right? The cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, I want you to notice now, you former Roman Catholics, it does not say it is the blood of Christ. It is the communion of the blood of Christ. Amen? It is the communion of the blood of Christ. We are at communion with Him. That's what it's called. That's what the Apostle Paul called it. He is telling us all these words and these phrases that we use. They come to us not by tradition or paganism or anything else. They come to us by way of the Bible. This is what the Bible calls it. When we have a service here at this church with the bread and the fruit of the vine, it is a communion service. Okay, it's what it is. It's not the Passover. Passover has been fulfilled. Okay? Now, Paul tells us to keep the feast, and he's referring to Passover. But here's how you're supposed to, in the New Testament, here's how you're supposed to keep the feast. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? A wafer or anything else does not represent that. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth is the words of this book. Amen. That's your Passover right there. Okay? And so anyway, there is the communion service. And he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'm not going back to the Old Testament to eat matzah and lamb meat. I'm not doing that. That's been done away. Christ fulfilled it. It's over with. And I'm not going to go back and honor Christ by eating a lamb. Okay? That represented the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that's been done away. Now verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Think of us all reading out of the same Bible. That's what that references. Verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, I want you to, maybe in your mind, or if you want to do this in your Bible, I want you to underline the word devils, and then I want you to go to the previous verse and underline the word idols, and maybe just kind of draw a little loop around and connect those two together, because that's what the Apostle Paul just did for you. Idols are devils. So when you go into a Roman Catholic church, you are not looking at Mary. She's not there. You're looking at a devil. It's what you're looking at. It is a house of devils, is what it is. When you go into, and I'd say this, if you go into a Lutheran church, and I've been in one in my life, been into a Lutheran church, and they had a great big old 10-foot tall statue of Jesus sitting up on the stage. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, I was at a funeral. I'm just going, they just don't look right to me, okay? Well, whatever, okay? And then Here comes the Lutheran minister. He's walking down the middle aisle toward the stage, and he's reading out of a prayer book. And I'm going, I think you ought to pray from here. Amen? Okay? And he, as he's praying, he prays, he's walking down the aisle, and he walks up on the stage facing the statue, and he's praying, and I'm going, okay, I'm done. I know what this is. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that at all, okay? And number one, it's like the lady down in Dallas. She got a hold of me, and she wants to straighten me out on my doctrine of Mary. And I said, ma'am, here's what I want you to do. Every time you go in the church and you bow before this statue, I want you to think in your mind what you're doing. According to the scripture, thou shalt not make unto thee. Well, she stopped me and she said, well, we know that it means that you're not supposed to make images of Baal and false gods and things like that. And I said, no. Let me tell you what it says. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That means don't make any of them. Of anything that is in heaven, that's where you think Mary is. And I said, they carved out an image of someone that you think is in heaven, and you bow to it. And it said, it specifically said, number one, don't make them. And number two, don't bow before them. Specifically, word for word. And she acted like she had never heard that before. This woman was blind and in darkness, and most of them are. In fact, if they bow before them, that's darkness. But I want you to understand that idols are devils. Okay? Now, I'm gonna kind of open up something here this morning, and maybe hopefully we'll all like it, and maybe some people won't, and I can't help it. Okay? Washington, D.C. is a cage of devils.
Yes.
It is absolutely a cage of devils. There is statuary everywhere in Washington, D.C. Let me just give you a little explanation. This is why the country is turning out the way it is, okay? And I'm going to submit to you that at noon today, well, 11 o'clock Central, 12 o'clock today and tomorrow, if you want to see what a pagan ritual looks like, watch the inauguration ceremony. Because it's done, first of all, in the Capitol building itself, Capitol Hill. Write this down if you want to research this later. Type in Capitol Hill and see what you come up with. Capitol Hill was a place in Rome where all the deities were, where all the gods were. Okay? And they named where our Congress meets at the Capitol building, they call it Capitol Hill. It's a high place. It's exactly right. On top of the Capitol Dome itself is a statue of a goddess. What does that tell you? That's a devil. It's an idol. She is facing directly across a 550-foot tall Baal's shaft. We're all adults in here. It is literally Baal's male organ. Washington's monument. That's what it is. It's an obelisk. The word obelisk has Baal in it. It means Baal. And that's what it represents. That's an idol. Directly across from that in the National Mall is the Lincoln Memorial. Okay? Now, I can remember Abraham Lincoln without the statue. Okay? In fact, a good way to remember Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorite classical pieces is called A Lincoln Portrait. It was done by Aaron Copland. And it's a really, really good piece, and it features a narration of some of the speeches of Abraham Lincoln. It's beautiful. But admittedly, that the Lincoln Memorial, by the people who designed it, by their admission, was modeled after the Temple of Zeus in Athens, and it was this big temple with an idol in the middle of it. Okay, now I want you to think of the imagery here. A temple is the body.
Amen. Amen.
And it has an idol in it, in its heart. Go read Ezekiel, because that is specifically what God was telling Ezekiel. He said, these men have idols in their hearts. Okay? That's what that is. And I'm telling you that Washington, D.C., this reason why God is not blessing our country, okay, and we're fixing to fold up. Washington, D.C. is a house of devils. Inside the Capitol building, on the Capitol dome, on the inside of it, is a painting of George Washington. It is called the Apotheosis of George Washington. The word apotheosis, theos, means God. The word apotheosis means he was made into a god, and he is up there in the celestial area, surrounded by 13 women, okay, and 72 stars. Now, I won't get into all that today. But anyway, the Bible tells you that an idol is a devil, and I believe the Bible, okay? So look around you. No statues of Jesus, Mary, Joseph. That's the curse word. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. No statues of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, Paul, Peter, James, Moses, or Mike Hoggard.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah. No, shut up, Roy. Couldn't find a piece of marble big enough, all right? Okay? So, no statues of anybody in this church. We don't even pretend that they represent somebody else, because they're devils, okay? And I saw an Assembly of God church. Joseph Chambers featured this on one of his videos, Paul Creek Ministries, where he saw an Assembly of God church that in its front foyer, they had a statue of an angel inside of that place. That's wicked.
Amen.
That's a devil. There's one Assembly of God church that I get the imagery. Outside, it was a big, 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 big Pentecostal church, and they had a lot of money to put into this thing. They had a partial statue, and this thing was huge. They had a partial statue, when I mean huge, bigger than our church, of Jesus coming up out of the ground. And the funny thing was, lightning struck it, and it caught on fire. And I'm going, I gotta tell you something. In Sao Paulo, Brazil, you know, they had the Christ of the Andes. Okay, that's a devil. That's not Jesus. There's another place where they've got a statue of Christ under the water. Christ of the seas or something like that. That's a devil. Okay, is it in Florida? Okay. And so these are all things that we've just gotten accustomed to. But I'm telling you, these are idols. Okay. I think you ought to think about the little figurines you have in your house. Okay? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you, I think you ought to think about little figurines you've got in your house. Okay? If you've got little figurines of angels, and something don't sound right to me. Okay? So I'll just leave that with you, and you can do what you want to, all right? But anyway, so it's a devil, the Bible says. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils, period. I mean, that's a good statement right there. So verse 21, he said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. And I want you to notice this, the cup of devils. Now, I don't know how many times we've been taught this, but the Lord has a cup and the devil has a cup. And you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. You cannot come to church and partake of the communion service and partake also of the cup of devils. That makes you two-sided, two-faced, double-minded, unstable. That makes you all of those things. Okay? You're trying to serve God and mammon. You're trying to have it both ways, and you can't do it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And then he says you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So there is a cup of devils and a table of devils. I want us to take our Bibles. Let's get some wisdom on this. And turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Good morning. Verse 29. Proverbs 23:29. This is going to be a picture of the cup of devils. All right? Verse 29. Who hath... Whoa. Oh, you know what? I want to go back to verse 27. Because they're connected. And I'm going to show you how. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Now I want you to contemplate that for a while. Okay? A whore and a strange woman. I want you to think of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want you to think about that. By the way, the statues of Mary is not Mary. That statue is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I did this, I got a video on it called the Queen of Heaven. Up in Chicago, at a Polish Catholic church up in Chicago, Joe, they've got a statue of the Virgin Mary sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant in this Catholic church. That's wicked. Amen? With a capital wick. Okay? That is wicked. And I did, when I saw that, my jaw dropped. Okay? And I want you to think of what Babylon's role is, what she does. She represents the transfer of authority. She represents rebellion and the transfer of authority. She is the one, Jezebel is the one who got Naboth's vineyard out from under Naboth's authority. She had him killed over to Ahab. Here in the Catholic Church, the Ark of the Covenant represents the throne of God. With Mary sitting on that throne, she's telling the world, the devil wants to sit on God's throne. I'm going to get it for him. That's what she does, okay? So anyway, she is described as a deep ditch and a narrow pit. Think of a ditch or a pit or things that you fall into. Is there going to be a falling away? Yes. Where are they going to fall into? The pit, literally. What happened in the wilderness? When God was not pleased with them, you know what she did? She opened her mouth and swallowed them up. That's her. Okay? It's the earth and all that stuff. But anyway, so I'm going to just lay that as a pretext. And then it says, verse 28, she also lieth in wait as for a prey and increaseth the transgressors among men. When you see the increase in iniquity and sin in this world right now, you're looking at the work of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath, what's that word? Babbling. I want you to notice the word Babylon and the word Babel. Why are those words used? Because of this sound. Now, who understood what I just said? Who understood that? Anybody? Okay, that's babbling. That's probably the reason why these Assembly of God churches have idols in their church. They also have babblings. They have unknown languages that are spoken that no one knows what they are, not even the person speaking them. That is wrong. It's biblically wrong, scripturally wrong. According to the guidelines, the rule book, 1 Corinthians 14, supposed to be done by men, not women in the church. Not women. Number two, supposed to be done by one and then another, and at the most three, no more, and that by course, which means in order, not all at the same time. That's confusion. That's mystery, Babylon, the mystery. And confusion go hand in hand. And then it's Babylon. It's babbling is what it is. Okay? And then that one, a separate one, is to interpret immediately what all three of them have said. And of course, the fourth rule is it has to be a known spoken language here on the earth. That's the rules. All right. So who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Boy, you can spot a drunk a mile away. The red glassy eyes. You can just tell them. Okay. Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a what? And stingeth like an adder. Who can tell me that that's true? Who's in to drink wine and strong drink? Okay? You know it to be true. It's poison. It'll lie to you and deceive you. Okay? It'll make you think that it's okay to sleep with this woman. Make you think you're a good dancer. Okay? It'll remove... You know what? I want to hear this story now. I don't want to hear it now, but later on, I think I want to hear this story.
No, you don't.
Okay? Oh, no, that can's been opened. Okay? So anyway. Yes, sir.
The word aright, does that also derive or mean upright?
Aright.
Yeah, in chapter, or verse 31.
Yeah.
Because I was actually reading this not long ago. If you think about it, grape juice just sits there and it's grape juice. But if you take a bottle of wine and move it or shake it, you can see the bubbles and everything running up and down inside that bottle.
Really?
Yeah.
HK, get on your smartphone and look up the word aright. Okay? We'll get back to you on that. I got people. We'll get back to you on that. Okay? When it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Wine and strong drink will tell you that you're good looking, that the other woman's good looking, and it'll tell you that what you're doing's right. There's up here in St. Louis, if you remember a year or two ago, there was a man that he was visiting from out of town. He was bad, busted up drunk. And I don't know what made him go into this room, but he went into the wrong hotel room. It was up here downtown, went into the wrong hotel room and crawled in bed with a 12, 13-year-old girl and raped her in that bed and just acted like, you know, nothing, no big deal, and then went in his own room and went to bed. That's wine and strong drink. Okay, the man's life now is gone because he did that. He's lost everything as a result of it. Okay, now there is also the spiritual side of wine and strong drink, and I could spend a good hour and a half going through the scripture showing you the deception of false doctrine and wine and strong drink. Okay, it's very, very potent, and when you do not drink from this cup, and you listen to me, this is the cup of the Lord right here. It's the bread and the wine. When you drink of this cup, you will not be drunk. You'll be sober. When you drink out of false doctrines, it will make you drunk. And if you read Isaiah, was that the bell? All right. Well, the bell's good. Okay? It's kind of like us don't like speed limits either. But they're good for us. Amen? Okay, you know, you two look at each other, and I just want to hear all these stories. I want to hear the speed limit story, and I want to hear the dancing story. Okay, yeah, but anyway, Isaiah 28 is a very, very good description of what wine and strong drink does. In fact, I want to let's just chase that rabbit. Okay, it's a very, very telling picture of what's going on in a lot of churches nowadays. We got drunk pastors.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
They cannot tell. You know why God didn't want the priest in the Old Testament to be drunk? Because they were charged with examining the sacrifices.
Yeah.
And if the sacrifice was spotted or blemished in any way, if it had a runny nose, you know, I don't know how they tell it, but if it had something wrong with it, it was to be rejected. And according to Scripture, God specifically told them not to be drunk with wine or strong drink. In fact, he told them not to drink it. He didn't say be drunk with it. He said, don't drink it. Drink not wine or strong drink. He said, because if you go into the tabernacle, you will not be able to tell difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And I submit to you that this is the difference that you'll see in churches today. When they tell you, they make it sound like that this is the Holy Bible, but then they tell you that it's got spots and blemishes in it. They don't know the difference. You know why? They're drunk. Okay? They're drunk. And so you know what they'll do? In almost every case, they will babble from the pulpit. They will give you Greek and Hebrew words that you have never heard before. And then they will tell you what they want you to think it means. That's drunkenness and it's false doctrine. Isaiah 28, look at verse 7. But they have erred, they have also erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the what? Jesus said, I am the way. That means they're not in the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Just like a drunk man, he won't be able to see straight and he won't be able to stand. These err in vision, which means they cannot see what this Bible is clearly saying. And they stumble in judgment, which they will give you false doctrines and false gospels and false ways to heaven because their judgment is impaired and they do not know the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel. And so they will preach a false gospel almost always that is built upon works. Almost always is a false gospel built upon works.
Yes.
Okay? Not only the initial point of being saved, but the retaining of salvation is based upon works or performance of some kind. Keeping the law, or speaking in tongues, or exhibiting these, what they call the manifestations of the Spirit, or whatever it is, or even in independent fundamental circles, cutting your hair the right length, and women all wearing dresses, and guys all wearing ties to church, they will add these things to salvation and say, if you're not doing this, then you're not staying saved. Or you're not saved at all. Those are additions. They are works additions to the finished work of Christ, and they're to be rejected. Okay? Now, I believe guys are to look nice when they come to church. I think ladies ought to wear a dress, and I think you ought to. This is the day of the Lord, and this is the Lord's house, and I think you ought to act like it is. Okay? But I'm telling you, these are not. You do not stay saved by your performance. You stay saved by your belief. Okay, but anyway, they stumble in judgment, for the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. So they get out and they spew their vomit out every Sunday. Well, we better mind the bell, and we'll just get back to this a little bit later. All right, but study these things. Study Proverbs. We're going to learn that the Bible actually identifies the cup of the devils and the table of devils. It actually tells you what it is. All right, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for the mercy of Jesus Christ on our souls. We thank you, God, for his salvation, for his grace, for the work, God, that has already been done. And Father, Lord, help us, dear God, to stand in that finished work and to stand in your grace and stand in your mercy. Lord, Father, visit with us this morning as we teach the veritable truths of the Word of God. Lord, Father, help us to preach. Lord, help us to help people, Lord, to save souls. Help us, dear God, to bring us, dear God, to repentance over issues in our lives. Lord, Father, we just pray that you would help us now and watch over us in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.